Good morning. So glad to be here. Sorry it has to be because Pastor's out with COVID, but you know, God provides, and through all of this, from when COVID started, a lot of churches that had never live streamed before started live streaming, and now most of the smaller churches are live streaming or recording in some manner. So I want to make sure and welcome our folks that are watching remotely. Welcome to everybody here. Thanks for having us. You know, it's funny how God works behind the scenes. That song, Closer Walk with Thee, how do we get a closer walk? On a daily basis, through prayer. So, we're going to look this morning at the question of, how's my prayer life? How many times have you seen something on social media, or as I tend to call it, antisocial media, because it is generally antisocial. But you see a post that says, I need prayer for this, that, or the other thing. Well, in 2017, there was a survey that said that 65% of Americans who aren't Christians believe in prayer of some kind. They believe in contacting, requesting from, begging from, demanding from some higher power. That's 65% of non-Christians. But often the reply is prayers sent. Praying, or something equally non-committal. Have you ever been one of those people? You saw that post or that text and you said, praying. Did you really? Did you indeed pray for that person's need? Did you have any intention to, or was it just mindless babble? Did you spend more than 10 seconds on it? And most importantly, did you pray that God's will would be done in that person's situation? Or maybe you're one of those that tends to treat God like a magic lamp genie found on a beach, where you just tell him what you want, and you expect him to give it to you. And you expect him to give it to you the way that you want. Well, today we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, and look at how we pray versus how we should pray and how Jesus instructs us to pray. Heavenly Father, Maker and Master, draw near to us this morning as we draw near to you. Bless your word, its presentation, and those who hear it. Father, forgive our sins and put our hearts in a right state to receive your word and be open as your spirit speaks. Keep away any thoughts or distractions of the world that would interfere with our worshiping you. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So if you turn with me in your Bibles, hopefully you didn't come to church with no Bible, or at least a Bible app on your phone or your tablet. That's kind of a prerequisite, wouldn't you think? Pick up your Bible on your way to church. So we're going to be looking in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you in public. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, Jesus is teaching how to pray. This is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I refuse to call it that. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the prayer that he prayed that's recorded in John 17 when he's praying for the disciples and for those to come. That was the Lord's Prayer, the Lord praying. This is the model prayer. It's not some mantra, but let's unpack it. Yeah, you know, a lot of people just pray this, but again, it becomes that mindless, empty mantra. So what I want to do today is kind of unpack this and look really close at what's in that prayer and the way that it's built. So what we have here is we've got the disciples. They've just come down from hearing the Sermon on the Mount. You know, they've seen him do miracles. They've seen him preach. They've seen him relaxing at a table, just gathering and just being together. Excuse me. The one thing that he had kept in private, though, was his prayer time, his time alone with the Father. That prayer time was something that every time you see that Jesus prayed, he went off by himself. He went up on the mountain. He went a little ways off. You know, there's different ways that it's described in Scripture. But coming down from the Sermon on the Mount, they had seen Jesus just then teaching about attitudes, murder, adultery, truth and honor, going the second mile, loving your enemies and giving. But at its core, all of those things is about right here, the heart. It's about what's in here. So now they've asked him, and he has responded, as he teaches on how to approach God. In verses 5 and 6, you know, Jesus refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites. And he often refers to them as hypocrites. He says, "You hypocrites." Because that's what they were. The Pharisees would stand out historically. There's record of that the Pharisees would stand out on street corners and where there's a lot of traffic. And they'd stand out there and they would pray just for the attention, just so that people would think that they were holy, so that people would think that they were godly. Well, as he says here, they've got their reward. In other words, whatever it was, whatever something fluff that they prayed, that's not what they got as a reward. They didn't get their prayer answered. They had their reward by the people walking by saying, "Oh, that's one of the Pharisees. He's a holy man." It's not about what people see. It's not about what the world sees. Your relationship to God is not about what is seen publicly. But he says to pray privately, to be in here. You know, now this doesn't preclude corporate prayer. It doesn't preclude our prayers as a group here in the sanctuary. It doesn't preclude, you know, on my phone I have a text group from Crosspoint that when somebody wants us to start, you know, the old-fashioned prayer chain, those of you old enough to remember those, where, you know, you had a piece of paper with a list of calls, and when you got to call to start the prayer chain, you called these five people, and they had their people that they called. Well, you know, technology is pretty good sometimes. But now we have our prayer chain text. It says, please start the prayer chain for so-and-so, for this is what they're going through. And people will respond that they are praying. And again, you know, we're all guilty of it too, praying. You're in the middle of doing something, that text pops up and you said praying. But most of the people on that list, you know that they may say praying, and right there and then they are praying for that need. You know, the best personal communication is in private. Moses received the Ten Commandments up on the mountain. There was a lot of thunder and fury that everybody saw from down here. But up there, it was Moses and God one-on-one. That communication. Elijah, one of my favorite lines. And it pops up in a lot of songs. But Elijah, he was on the run. He was the last of the prophets. The rest had been slaughtered. The king's men were chasing after him. God directs him to go up to this mountain, and he goes up and he's hiding in a cave. And I'm not going to ask you to turn here, but 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12, starting with verse 11, he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great storm and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle wind blowing. That's that still small voice. You know, there's all this hoopla and all the grandeur. But when it came right down to it, Elijah communicated with God quietly, together. You know, he wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He got his instructions. And in some of the older translations, it says, the still small voice. How many times have we heard that term for how God speaks to us? You know, so when Jesus prayed, like I said, he always went off by himself. The alone time is when relationships are built. Alone time, when Vanessa and I were first dating, you know, we'd go out. That wasn't where the relationship that led to us getting married was built. That relationship was built in our alone time, when we would be by ourselves talking. That's where the relationship was built. And back into Matthew, in verses 7 and 8, it says, don't be a big talker. Yeah. The Gentiles of the day had pagan chants that they used. You know, they had a chant for everything. And It was just that. It was meaningless words that they replied by rote. They had memorized some thing that they were believed was going to connect them with some unknown force. But we see here, God knows what you need before you ever ask for it. He just wants you to recognize and realize that need. So here, you know, Jesus is giving these instructions on how not to pray with this empty rhetoric right before he gives them what is unfortunately one of the most misused prayers in Scripture. He was giving them what has become over the centuries a chant, blankly and blindly repeated for all kinds of different means. Starting in verse chapter 6, verse 9, the first part of that, he tells them, pray like this. Okay? There is one translation of the Bible that says, pray this. Over in Luke, where when this is recorded in the book of Luke, it says, say this. But all the other translations say, pray like this. If I tell you to do something like this, I'm telling you to do it in this manner. It's a guide. It's not an absolute. It doesn't say you absolutely have to take this screw of this size with this thread pitch and put it in here. It says attach this to here. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying here. Here, attach yourself to God by praying like this. You know, it's not a mantra. It's not a chant. You know, as some denominations would have it, it's not a form of punishment for something that you did wrong. Go off and pray this 11 times. It's you communicating with our Father. So we're going to dig deep now. You thought we already had, didn't you? We're just now starting to get to the meat. There are actually six parts to this prayer. There's recognition, receptiveness, requests, repentance, reclamation, and regards. So let's start off in Matthew 6, 9. We have the recognition. Okay? Therefore, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. And yes, I'm preaching from the Christian Standard this morning. So it may be a little bit, the language may be just a tad different than what you have in front of you. But it says, our Father. Okay, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're empowered to call God our Father. Now, if you've never accepted Jesus, if you have never accepted salvation, then he's not your Father. Because when we accept salvation, we're adopted. And he is our Father. And we're acknowledging that we're empowered. And that the term when we in the old languages, that is Abba. Abba is translated as daddy. So when he says Abba, saying, Daddy, you're recognizing his authority and his power. Isn't that cool? Isn't that just too cool? We are saved. We are loved. We are cared for by the creator of all of this. The one who spun all of this into existence loves us and listens to us. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. He is our Father. And we're also opening, not only opening with acknowledgement, but opening with praise. Hallowed. Hallowed, it means honored, praised, anointed, blessed. How much time in your prayer life do you spend on praise? Or do you say, Lord, here I am, and this is what I need? How much time in your prayer life do you say, Lord, you are so wonderful, and just let it be at that? You don't ever, when you pray, you don't have to be asking for something every time you pray. You can just say, praise you, God. You're so amazing. Then there's in verse 10, there's the receptiveness. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's look at that for a second. What's a kingdom? What's a kingdom? I mean, a lot of people, you know, when you think kingdom, you know, the first thing that pops into a lot of people's minds is King Arthur. He had a kingdom. Sometimes we think of King Saul. Sometimes we think of King Solomon, King David, that they had kingdoms. Well, a kingdom is an area of influence, okay? So you have a kingdom that is a realm or a land. In this case, if you approach it from that side, we're praying for the coming of new heaven and new earth. We're praying for physically what's going to happen at the end of Revelation. But then there's also, and this is a nuance in the original scripture, in the original texts. It's not talking about a land or a province. Break that word, kingdom. In other words, kingdom of God, the act of God reigning as king over our lives. Kingdom come. Are you praying there for, Lord, let all this mess that we're in just be over, you know, bring the new heaven and the new earth, or Lord, reign over my life as the king of my life. Reign over me. Direct me. Guide me. Let me accept your will for me. That's a hard one. Because we don't, as humans, we don't necessarily want someone else to tell us what to do. We have a hard time being within someone else's will or someone else's direction. So we're inviting God to rule over our life daily. That song, that God is so cool. Yeah, I'm old, but hey, God is so cool. Most times when I supply preach, there's a little bit of communication ahead of time on what the songs might be. You know, I might get asked, what are you going to preach? Is there a song that, you know? And you know, once in a while, I'll ask for a certain song to be sung. We did not communicate ahead of time at all. He sent me a text, left me a message last night, and I didn't get it until early this morning. So we didn't communicate at all. And what do we see in the bulletin? But just a closer walk. How do we get a closer walk? Through prayer. God is so cool. He puts it all together the way that it needs to be. So now, your will be done. Okay? Your will be done. Do we really say that? And do we really mean it? Do you truly pray for God's will to be done? What if his will is for you to learn to trust him by some extreme adversity? Do you accept that will? Or do you pray, God, get me out of it? God, get me out of it. We should be praying, God, what am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to learn from this experience? You know, what if his will is not to do what you want? Maybe you pray for a new car and you don't get one. Do you say, God, why aren't you giving me a new car? Why haven't you? Why haven't you? Why haven't you? Why aren't you? Again, or do you treat him like the wishing well? Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, I want, I want. Or do you just listen and say, Lord, Take me through this. Do you pray for your will to be done, or do you pray for God's will to be done? I mean, after all, prayer isn't about changing God's mind. He already has, he is, in his divine wisdom, he has a plan for us, each and every one of us. But we try to change his mind and tell him, this is what I need. This is what you should give me. You know, it's one of those things, you know, I tend to get off track, but this is not about name it and claim it, prosperity gospel. You don't tell God, I want the newest Lincoln, and expect. And just because you say, Lord, I claim the Lincoln, doesn't mean you're going to get it. If that's not God's will for you, for what you need, it's about accepting. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always. Not sometimes, not when you get your way, but always. Whatever you're going through, praise God for that, because there is something about that situation that is important. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. You know, sometimes we have to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray to show our devotion to the situation, to show that we really mean it, to be there. And once in a while, you know, you pray and pray and pray and pray, and you pray without ceasing, and you realize, you know, back up to the verse before, maybe I just need to praise God for the car that I do have, because it does get me around. Yes, the paint may be ugly and it may be old and it may have a lot of rust. I got an old Dodge pickup that I dearly love. I won't get rid of that thing. It's got rust all over it. But it runs. It runs good. And then it says, in verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. Why? For this, God, get this, everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's a purpose for everything, including the challenging times. There's a purpose. Let's talk about COVID. Okay? The elephant in the room for pretty much everybody. What happened with, what positive happened? Well, we hear a lot of preachers talk about, oh, you know, and especially some of our state leaders. Oh, you know, with COVID, you know, membership is down and it's, you know, it's falling and nobody's, but guess what? Not the first time. Jesus instructed the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit came. And they did. And they waited. Holy Spirit came. They were empowered to go out and preach and make churches. And what did they do? They stayed in Jerusalem. They clustered. Okay, we're Christians now. What did God bring along? Okay. His will was for his word to be spread. We are introduced to a young man named Saul of Tarsus, who at the stoning of Stephen stood there and held the robes and cloaks of those who were stoning the first martyr. And afterwards, he became a zealot. He went around persecuting the church. He went to the church, to the leaders of the synagogue and said, give me license to persecute and imprison anybody, any follower of the way. So, boom, he starts persecuting them. What happened to the church at Jerusalem? Boom, they scattered and they started building churches, home churches. God's will was being done by persecution. Okay, I said we were going to talk about COVID for a second. What happened with COVID? Churches got shut down. There have always been the TV preachers, the big guys. But a few years ago, there was this new thing coming along on YouTube called live streaming. Not a lot of churches got into it. They didn't really see the benefit. Well, fortunately, right before COVID, some of us had started doing the live stream. COVID actually triggered a lot of small churches to buy a camera and a laptop and live stream or record and upload to YouTube their church services. Guess what? Because of COVID, we are now better fulfilling the Great Commission. When Jesus said, go forth and make disciples of all nations. There are nations being reached, there are people being reached right now that have never heard the word of God. Oh, wait, that was in one of the songs too. Isn't God cool? And if you look, if you look back at, in Ecclesiastes, as far as making deals with God, don't make deals with God. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 4 to 6, number one, if you make a vow, you better do it. If you make a promise to God and you say, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. If you do that, you better follow up. But you're better off to not do it at all. In Chronicles, God told Solomon, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. It's the one time in Scripture where this happens. He says, Solomon, I love you. What would you have me do for you? Solomon could have asked for anything. You know what he asked for? Anybody? Know what he asked for? He asked for the wisdom to lead God's people. That's all he asked for. And guess what happened? God gave him that wisdom. God made him the most intelligent, brilliant man to ever rule a kingdom. But then he turned around and said, oh, and by the way, since you didn't ask for any of this stuff that you could have asked for, I'm going to give you that too. God turned around because Solomon asked for the simplistic, for what he needed. God blessed him with everything else. In Matthew 26, 39 to 34, Jesus is in the garden. This is one of those Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. In the garden, he asked, thy will, not my will, but thy will be done. He asked if all of this that was going to happen could be taken away. But not his will, but God's will, the will of the Father. And he was true to his commitment. He asked once in verse 39, said, can it be taken away? And then three times, verses 39, 42, and 42 and 44, he submits to God's will. Your will be done. This is what I would like. I wouldn't mind if we could do this a different way. But knowing this, your will be done. Okay, next we have, on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, think with me for a second here. In heaven, how is God's will executed? If God wants this to happen, you don't even have to snap his fingers. How is it executed? It's 100% authority, it's 100% absolute, and it is 100% of the time. Not sometimes, not now and then, not when somebody else decides, yeah, okay, it's okay to do it that way. God is sovereign. In John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Okay? That's where these prosperity gospel guys get this. All you got to do is ask and it's yours. All you got to do is ask. Name it and claim it. But let's get the whole verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If we are truly connected to God through the Holy Spirit, what are we going to pray for? We are going to automatically pray for God's will. We are going to pray for what God would have us to have. And then in 1 Thessalonians, we mentioned this earlier, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. We need to accept God's will. We have the requests. Give us this day our daily bread. I've got a sermon on provision, and where we talk about Exodus and how God provided bread or manna to Israel every day. He provided exactly what they needed for one day or for multiple days at Sabbath. Nothing more, nothing less. If they tried to collect more, it soured and went bad and was full of maggots overnight. He didn't give them enough for them to be gluttonous with it. Likewise, he's not going to give us what we ask for out of our greed or gluttony or wastefulness. He's not going to give us that $1 million so that we can go blow it. Okay? God knows. You know, Paul tells the church at Philippi that he had learned to be content in whatever circumstances that he was in. He had learned to be satisfied in abundance and poverty, in freedom or imprisonment. You know, this isn't a passive, just an acceptance of, well, that's how it is. Yeah. This is how my life's going. Well, that's how it is. That must be what God wants for me. That must be. No, pray about it. And say, Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this? What am I supposed to be seeing? Is there a direction in my life that I need to change because of the situation that I'm in? In Hebrews, the writer, you know, nobody's really sure who the writer of Hebrews was. A lot of people say that it was Paul, but a lot say it wasn't. But in Hebrews, the writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave or forsake you. When we're doing without, it's not because God has forsaken us. He's right here with us right now, right now. He is with the pastors that are not being able to preach in their home churches because of COVID. And there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them, and it just kind of goes around. But guess what? God is providing. There are those of us that do pulpit supply. I mean, God handled this marvelously. My wife and I just recovered from COVID. Just in time that when Pastor Lemon reached out to me and said, hey, can you pulpit supply for me this Sunday? Like, as a matter of fact, we just got over COVID and I'm doing good. So God provides. God provides what was needed. You know, Charles Stanley saw a sermon several years ago on TV with Charles Stanley talking about living within your means and being satisfied. And there's this chain that he has. The more you have of possessions, the more you want. That's greed. The more you spend, that's flaunting what you've got. The more you worry about the stuff that you have and somebody coming and stealing it. The more you stand to lose. Think about it. The more you have, the more you stand to lose. And then there's the more you leave. Two old boys sitting on a corner in a courthouse in a little town. One of them looks at the other and says, "Hey, you hear about old Farmer Smith?" And he says, "Yeah, here he passed away. What'd he leave?" The other guy says, "Everything." You can have the biggest house, the most land, the best cars, the most friends, both real and on antisocial media. But when you die, one of two things happens. If you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. If you haven't accepted Jesus, you're going to hell. Yeah, nowadays, a lot of people don't like to hear that whole, you know, that hellfire preaching. Well, I'm old. I grew up under it. And one of my preaching professors and Bible professors said, if when you put your sermon together, whatever scripture you're preaching from, if you can't find a path from that to Jesus, you don't understand the scripture yet. Go back and read it again. But right there, everything is right there. There's repentance. And this is how we get, how do we get from the Lord's Prayer to the cross? Repentance. Forgive us as we have forgiven. Now that's a little bit scary. We not only are we to ask for God's forgiveness for our sins, but we are to forgive those who have trespassed, as the old King James said, against us. Now, what if our forgiveness was metered out to us in the way that we forgive somebody else? I know in my life I had one that lasted for decades, my own brother. But that's kind of scary, isn't it? You know, what about the guy, who do you forgive? The guy that cuts you off in traffic? The employee that steals? The boss that constantly wrongs you? The kid that disobeys? Now, think about that one now. And when your kids disobey, you get a little agitated, don't you? Don't like it when your kids disobey. Well, where did we start this? With our Father? If he's our Father, we're his kids. When we disobey, what do you think his opinion is? He's not happy with us. Not at all. Fortunately, his love is unconditional. I mean, it's no matter what. No matter what. And then we get down into verse 13. It says, don't bring us into temptation. Well, James 1:13 tells us that God does not lead us into temptation. And that's true. He himself will not tempt us. However, he might allow us to be tempted. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells you right there that he does allow us to be tempted. And he provides a way out. He strengthens us. It's through trials. When we learn, when we say, "Lord, what you doing about this with the situation that I'm in? Lord, what am I supposed to learn?" When you learn it, that's how you grow as a Christian. One of the ways that you grow. And it's a really important way. I mean, athletes, runners, they practice and practice and practice and practice, and they struggle before they go to a marathon. And then look at Job. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Because he knew that that Job was going to be strengthened. He was going to be a witness to his friends, and he was going to be proof of his faithfulness. Proof positive that sinful man can be faithful to God. And then the end of verse 13, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." That's the regards. That's the, "Lord, it's all yours. I've asked for this. I need this. I'm praying that your will be done. I'm praying within your will." And this is just a closing. It's a perfect bookend. I mean, some of the earliest manuscripts don't have this, have this part of this verse. And if you look at different translations either do or don't have it. But if you have a reference Bible down at the bottom, it's going to say, "Oh yeah, by the way, this is in there too." Okay? But it creates that perfect bookend to a worshipful opening and a worshipful closing. You know, so how is your prayer life? Do you praise him? Do you thank him? Do you petition him? Or do you demand from him? Have you ever sat around worrying about what you were going to do? How about trusting the Lord to have your back? Because God's got this. Whatever it is, God's got this. Have you ever told, and this is a tough one. I actually picked this one up a while back. I've preached this sermon before, and I picked this up from my wife in conversation on our way home from that church. Have you ever told God, "I've got this"? Have you ever not prayed over something because you got it? You got this under control, right? Wrong. If you just sit around and say, you know, you just press along, not even asking for guidance. You know, a lot of times, a lot of people and even a lot of churches do this. Church councils do this. "Well, this is our plan. Lord, bless our plan." Rather than saying, "Okay, this is what we need to do. Lord, guide us and direct us. Put on our hearts what we should do." Have you ever told God that there's something in your life that he doesn't have time for? You know, by just, "Well, I'm not going to bother God. He's a busy God. I really don't need to pray about that." You know, it kind of goes hand in hand with the "I got this" approach. Okay? But Scripture tells us, God says, "I've got more planned for you than you could ever imagine. You can't possibly imagine what I want to do for you." Have you ever told God that there's something in your life that's too big for him, and you just sit around worrying? It's like, "Oh, even God can't handle this one." Ow! that kind of hurts my head and my heart. Folks, God's spun the universe into existence. The Word. Do you think that there's something in your life that he doesn't have control over or that he doesn't know about? And this is the one that I picked up for my wife. And this is the one that really, really hurts. Because there are people that believe this. And every time I think about it, it brings a tear to my eye, makes me want to cry. Maybe you think that you just aren't important enough. Maybe you think that you are not important enough to God to take your problem to him, that he'll just ignore you, that he's an absent father. We're his kids. He loves us unconditionally and always. There is nothing that is too small or too big or too unimportant for you to take it to God. And have you ever considered that any of those things, taking it into your own hands, saying you've got this, saying you're not important enough, saying it's too big or too small, have you ever considered that any or all of those is denying God's love? It's spitting in God's face. Literally. Saying, you can't do this. I got this. I'm going to do it myself. And guess what? When you do, you're going to mess it up even worse. Because it's what we do. It's what we do. So, in closing, I want to ask you to think about Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me, and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things that you do not know. If you're a Christian, he has promised to answer you. Maybe it's not the answer that you want. Maybe it's not the answer that you asked for. Maybe it seems to not be an answer at all. Maybe it feels like he's not answering. Well, guess what, guys? God's delays are not his denials. You pray for this right now. Lord, I need this. And maybe you're praying in God's will, and you're praying, Lord, I need a new car because this one's not gonna get me there and back much longer. He knows that. But you're not being specific. You're saying, Lord, this is what I need. This is my need. And it may seem like you're not getting it because the car that you're looking at isn't the car you should have. The car that you see in 2 weeks is the one that God, that's even better, is what God has planned for you. Now, if you're a Christian, he's promised to answer. His answer, his way, his timing. After all, he's God. We're not. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's a different story. The only thing he really wants to hear from you is the sinner's prayer. God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I accept Jesus Christ dying on the cross as propitiation for my sin, for my transgressions. So in a minute, we're going to offer time of invitation. During that time, I want you to think about this. And if you're feeling the Spirit move to accept Jesus, or if you just need to come down and pray in a way that you haven't done before, or if you just need to pray right where you're at, please do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to be here today to share your word. We pray that your hearts were opened. We pray that if there's one here in the sanctuary or online that is looking for, that needs salvation and they're ready to accept, Father, just that they would pray that simple prayer. Father, we also ask that your will would be made clear to each and every one of us in whatever circumstance we're in, and that we would accept that will. Father, help us to learn and worship and pray and develop that relationship as we should. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.